Hey, if you're a veteran, active, you're retired, whatever, or a family member, could you do me a favor and just stand up? We want to shout and honor you and thank you so much. Come on, everybody. Come on. Thank you so much. We honor you. We're thankful for you. Man, I'm telling you, it is such a blessing. It is such a blessing to do life with you guys and ladies, and thank you so much for serving this nation. Now, why are we doing our Veterans Day special this weekend? Because next Sunday is actually Veterans Day. Well, here's what I know. Next weekend is a Donza weekend, and half of you will be gone. So I thought, you know what, let's do it on the 4th. And so now you've kind of begun your Veterans Day celebration. And what a privilege it is to serve in this city and to serve in this community with so many of you who are serving our nation and serving our world by raising your hand and taking the oath to serve in the military. Thank you so much. And we honor you today, and we say that we're praying for you, and we cover you in prayer regularly. And thank you for what you're doing. Keep it up. And we pray God's angels of protection around you. Psalm 91 said that he would give his angels charge around us to protect us and to keep us from harm. And so we do pray that over you. And today is a very unique day for us as a church. And I've got a panel up here to speak to us out of Romans 13. Now, we've been in the book of Romans all year, and we happened to land on Romans 13. I think the Lord sovereignly knew that we'd be here on Romans 13 for Veterans Day weekend. And it actually speaks about honoring government and authority and how to be people under submission to rulers. And so I've invited this time a panel, and I've never done a panel message before. I'm always usually a lone preacher up here. But these are some great voices that belong to LifePoint Church. All of them are part of LifePoint Church and love this place and love you. And so I've asked them for months now. We've been planning this service to come and speak life into you guys. And so if you would, grab your Bible, turn to Romans 13, and let me just say again, welcome to all of you. If this is your first time here, or you're a first-time guest or first time back in a while, we want to first of all say welcome to you, LifePoint. Can we just shout welcome to our guests today? Come on, welcome, welcome, welcome. Hopefully everyone got a seat. Do we have, are we having seats out in the lobby too, or are we all in, there are in the lobby? All right, well, hey, let's give it up for our lobby campus, everybody. Come on, we love you guys. So thankful for our lobby campus. Hey, bring them some special treats or snacks, extra coffee, buy them an espresso drink and charge it to this guy, okay? So just whatever they want in the cafe, we'll give it to them for sitting in the lobby. For real, I'll pay for it. Bless them for that. Thank you guys for being in the lobby today. And be on time next week, okay? That won't happen. You know what I'm saying? I just got to be honest with you. But some of you are late because you're checking kids in and traffic. And man, what a problem. What a great problem pastors would have of a growing church. Amen, everybody? So, hey, welcome again, and thanks for being at LifePoint. And we're in Romans 13. I've titled the message today, In Honor of Those We Honor. And we are a people of honor. Let me just kind of remind you of some of the backstory of where we've been in Romans. Then I want to introduce our panel to you. So Paul has been teaching to Roman Christians. Some of them come from Jewish backgrounds, some of them from pagan backgrounds. But now they've all said yes to Jesus, and they're living in this new space of we're going to serve Christ. We're going to live by faith, not by law, not by rules. And in Romans 9 through 11, Paul was really trying to abolish this sense, or really kind of 7 through 11, this kind of getting us out of this mindset that you're going to earn your way to God, you're going to prove your way to God, but rather God has earned his way to us through Jesus. And now we live by faith in Christ, but that's not just a mental belief and assent. It's actually now our life is on the altar. Romans 12, he makes this major shift. And he goes, you don't perform to get to God, but now that God is your Lord, now that Christ is your master, now you give your life freely to him. You remember this 2 weeks ago in Romans 12, 1, he said, present your bodies as living sacrifices, and that's what makes you holy. That's what makes you acceptable to God. And he says, this is a life of worship. When you go to God and you say, Lord, every part of my life is yours. I belong to you now. My mouth, my marriage, my money, every part of who I am, what I post, what I say, how I drive, I present it to you, Lord God. I'm dead to me and alive to you. And he said, that's what God calls holy. That's what he calls acceptable. And then the second part of Romans 12 we looked at last week, Paul's saying, look, there are marks and distinguishing markers of Christian living. And he gave us 30 of them. Man, how many of you liked that word last week, right? I mean, that's like 30 things that should distinguish us. Things like, you know, hold fast to what's good, hate what's evil. We should be people who honor and love people genuinely. Don't be lazy in your passion for God, but be zealous in the Spirit, right? He says, as far as it depends on you, be peaceful people. Like Christians should be good people, peaceful people, low drama people. Can I hear a big amen, everybody? You know what I'm saying? Some of y'all need to be set free from the demon of social media. You know what I mean? It'll help you be a better Christian. So then today in Romans 13, he starts talking about honor and authority and what does it mean to be a Christian? How to belong to the kingdom of God when you live in a kingdom called America or a nation called Haiti or a place called Guatemala? How do you be a follower of Jesus when you're in a culture that has government and rules of law? And particularly, how do you honor those who you may or may not agree with? Right, everybody? So to talk about Romans 13, I want to introduce our panel to you. And this is a great panel. Like, I'm just so excited. And honestly, as I was putting this panel together, I thought, man, there's so many folks that I could invite up here to be a part of this conversation. And there's many people in the room that I'm looking at right now. I'm like, I should have had that guy. Should have that guy. Should have that lady. They'd be awesome. But then about a month or so ago, I just really kind of committed it to prayer and go, Lord, I really believe these are the people that you want up here. And so let me introduce them to you. First, on my far right is the sauce on my ribs. She is the mother of my babies. She's been with me for a long time. She's my boo thang. She's my everything. She's the first lady. And this is my wife, Stephanie Burnett. Come on, everybody. Give it up for my wife. She loves when I introduce her. She loves it. She told me when we got married and started in ministry, she's like, don't ever put me in front of people. I don't ever want to be on stage. You're welcome. Next to her is a good friend of ours who's been a part of our church for a long time. And she and her husband have been a military family for a very long time. In fact, he is a special forces operator and he's active duty currently and he's working. And she is the wife of a soldier. And she's also a life group leader here. And she's a mom. And she's a devoted follower of Jesus. And she's a human. And she's our friend. This is Bethany Woolley. Come on, everybody. Say hi to Bethany. The guy in the jacket there is one of our pastors here, Mark Benton. Mark grew up in the Bay Area of California and joined the Army after college and is married to one of our staff members here, my assistant, actually, Juby. But Mark is our life groups pastor, handles all of our small groups. And he's also a captain in the Army, and then he got out of the Army because he sensed the call of God on his life to be a pastor. And then he got out of the Army, and he went into full-time seminary and is now a chaplain candidate, hoping to go back into full-time ministry as a chaplain. Everybody give it up for Pastor Mark Benton. He's also he's a great singer, worship leader, and stand-up comedian. All right, here in the middle is a great friend of our church. His oldest son attended here for 2 or 3 years while serving at Fort Campbell, and then has gone through the Ranger Regiment and has just been picked up for SF to go through the selection process for that. His youngest son has been in Clarksville for 8 weeks and is stationed at Fort Campbell. He's a scout with the Cav group, and so two of his boys have been a part of Life Point Church. He's also a veteran from the Air Force. He was once he got out of the Air Force as well, he's been a pastor. He's also been a contractor. He's done a lot of cool work, and he works with the Warriors Journey. And he and Scott McChrystal, who many of us have heard from here before, are great friends of Life Point. Kevin Weaver, everybody give it up for Pastor Kevin. Come on now. We're glad you're here, man. This next guy probably doesn't need much of an introduction from many of you, but from some of us, he does, and so I'm going to introduce him. Duh. He started in the military. He was a church kid growing up, altar boy too, right? Isn't that right? And went through, joined the... Three services. So I got him in four today. I'm trying to up his game. So he was a Vietnam-era fighter and also has just worked really hard going through his education and ranks in military. He's coached presidents. He still coaches generals constantly now. He's great friends with all of the brass leadership in the Pentagon. Currently, he's active back and forth to the Pentagon. He was the commander of JSOC. He commanded all of the forces in Korea at one point. He helped lead the fight at the Desert Storm. He's just a bad dude, y'all. I don't know enough to say about him, but hey, here's the greatest thing about him. He's my friend, and he attends Life Point, four-star general Gary Luck. Come on, everybody. This guy. Yeah, that's right. And to my immediate right is a good friend. We talk very regularly. We pray for and encourage one another. He's a brother in faith. First of all, he attends our church. And you've also seen his name on little yard signs all over the place. He is a son of a preacher. He's also a West Point grad. He was an infantry guy. And then went through all the selection schools, became a part of the 160th. He was a surgeon, a combat surgeon. He wrote a book about a very famous night that he had in his life, the night we captured Saddam Hussein and pulled him out of a rat hole. And he was interrogated for 6 hours by this guy, Mark Green. He's a state senator for the state of Tennessee. He's our state senator, actually, for this region. And Tuesday, he will be elected as a U.S. congressman. So we are so thankful to have Mark Green here. I'll say, like, this is just a great panel. This is not a campaign stop. Truly, this is his church. And I said, hey, would you like to speak to your church about these matters? And he said, absolutely. But this is such a great panel. I mean, these folks love Jesus. They love LifePoint. They love the scripture. And they've lived the hard life, especially of military life. And they know it for the seat that many of you are sitting in. Some of you are active duty. Some of you are the military spouse. Some of you are retired. Some of you are considering a call of God to ministry in your life from the military. And you're like, what do I do with that? I mean, these guys have lived the life you're living. And again, there's so many in this room that could have been a part of this team. And I want to thank you all for being a part of this. But let's jump right into the text. And I want to read through portions of this passage as we look at God's plan for government and how do we honor those who deserve honor. It's Veterans Day for us. Of course, Veterans Day is actually next Sunday, but we all know the life of a soldier, and the life of a soldier family is not easy, and it's actually abnormal to the rest of the world. Is it 450,000 or so active duty soldiers in a country of almost 400 million? And so it's a small percentage of people who have given their life to serve and defend and protect our nation. And Paul starts addressing issues of authority. Now, you got to remember where he's come from. In Romans 12, he's already been talking about, now that you're a follower of Jesus, like, these are marks of a follower of Christ. These are things you should do. These are ways you should behave. And then he goes right from that, like, be these different ways. And then he starts talking about how to submit to authority, which I just find so interesting, because he's saying this is also part of our life. Just because you belong to the kingdom of heaven doesn't mean you deal with kingdom of the world. You don't deal with kingdom of the earth stuff. Right? And so you do. And so what does that look like? So he starts talking about authority, government, submission. He starts talking about the role, the God-ordained role of government. Now, I want to talk first, as we get into Romans 13, about what I'm calling God, government, and us. And really, I'm going to set up some softballs here, and they're going to knock them out of the park for us here in just a moment. Verse 1 and 2, Paul writes this. He says this: let every person, everybody say everybody. Everybody. Does that say some of us, or most of us, or half of us, or everybody? Let every person be subject or subjected to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, given by God, ultimately in God and given by God. And those authorities that exist have been instituted by God. Now, right away, some of you are tripping up, like, going, what? But all the authorities that exist, like, the whole concept is even instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. God bless the reading of your word. I mean, this is some hard stuff, right? Anybody ever broke a law before? Anybody lying right now? Come on. Some of y'all sitting in church like, not me. Did I tell you the story about when I got a ticket for running the stop sign in front of our church last month? Yeah, that's terrible, right? Like, it's really bad when you get pulled over and, like, the officer says, don't you work at the, yeah. He's like, what's your job over there? I go, worship pastor. I just made up something. Youth guy. I mean, we've all done it. We've all disregarded authority. Anybody ever have parents, right? Like, anybody ever been a kid in your parents' house? Some kids are like, right here, my dad. I mean, we've all struggled with submission to authority. So I want to hear from this team. Let's talk about them. Kevin, I'm going to start with you in the middle because you're in the hot seat. How do we deal with being people of God, people under authority of Scripture, under authority of God ultimately, but how do we deal with being people who are willing to, and the verb here in the text says, subject yourselves to governing authorities, to leadership, especially when it's leadership that would go against our values, our ethics, our personality, even our beliefs. How do we do that?
Yeah, I think a key portion of that passage is that all people, you know, none of us can escape it, so we're all part of it. My dad was a big part of this for me. I learned this early on. I came to Christ when I was 16. He wasn't really happy about it. He thought I kind of lost my mind and didn't accept it. And it was something I felt called to ministry. And long story short, had a very wise pastor said, listen, God establishes authority so that you can understand his will for your life. And you need to honor your father. It doesn't say honor your father if he does everything you want him to do. Honor your dad. And I did. And so my dad said, I think you need to join the military. And I'm like, what? Where did that come from? And that's how I ended up joining the military and serving in the Air Force for a number of years and being, yeah, sorry.
This is an army town. Well, how many of you know we love the Air Force when bombs are coming? You know what I'm saying? Like, we appreciate you guys.
That's what I told my son. My son, his first deployment, he said, Dad, I got to apologize because they said, you know, I told my boys, what are you going to join the Army for? I said, we want to join the real military, Dad. We don't want to join the Air Force.
And
my son.
We didn't even have to say it.
But he called back and he said, hey, Dad, I'm really sorry. I said, what happened? And he said, well, you know, they bailed us out tonight. It was really awesome. Yeah, we believe in the Air Force. I said, I told you. I tried to tell you, you know. Anyway, so this whole idea of authority was really good. And that kind of constituted a real issue when I got in the military. I had guys that, you know, I really respected, and there were some guys I didn't respect, you know, yeah. Supervisors, you know, governing guys that were over me, and people were putting authority over me. But what I discovered was, you know, hey, listen, this isn't really about my will. I raised my right hand, and I committed myself to give everything, even if it meant my life. And so I had to give up my rights. I didn't have rights in the military. I was there to serve. And so because of that, it's the same with us as Christians. We're here to serve the kingdom of God. And to do that, and I learned that the size of my God was completely dependent on how much I could trust the authority that God placed over me.
Yeah.
And when I trusted the authority that God placed over me, whether I liked that person or not, I could see how God was using that person to really guide my path. And now, if it was asking me to do something that was unbiblical, that's a different story. Then I could say, you know, hey, that I can't do. I can't break something of value in my heart that is in line with the Word of God. But I have to tell you, that never happened.
Yeah.
Even though a lot of things they did that I didn't like, I couldn't use that excuse. It was pretty rare. So
we've all heard of leadership that we don't agree with. You ever heard of evil leadership, right? Or people in positions of... You ever heard of Caesar? Hitler, right? Like there's... Read your Bible. Pharaoh. I mean, there's always been people in positions of this God-ordained institution of leadership. Even sometimes they're seated with people that aren't godly people. That's a challenge. Right, everybody? How about the rest of you? No, it's cool. I'll talk to myself in this panel. You just sit there quietly. Right, so we've dealt with like people that we don't necessarily agree with or believe in positions of authority, right? So Mark Benton, Pastor Mark, tell us, we've had leaders we don't like, respect, or believe in. What do you do now? Because you're not responsible for them. You're not responsible for their... Well, as a chaplain, I guess you kind of will be, maybe. But you're not responsible for their character or their life. How do you... Because going back to verse 18 of chapter 2, he says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. How do you maintain your integrity and your character, your walk with Jesus, when it comes to being under authority of people you don't agree with?
Two things come to mind. Number one, I made a self-conscious decision to choose not to gossip.
Mm.
So my soldiers never knew how I felt about certain leaders. It's not their job to. They're not supposed to. But it didn't mean I didn't have a sounding board either. So I had my Proverbs would say, have your wise counsel. So in my case, it was my wife, my parents. I met a major in another unit. And this is when I was a brand new lieutenant. And then I also had my platoon sergeant. So it didn't mean that I didn't have people that I couldn't speak to, but there's a difference between gossiping and then having people in your corner that can hold you accountable. And so these five individuals, I knew I could talk to them because they were mature. They would not walk in a fence, and they wouldn't just egg me on. They wouldn't say, yeah, go get them. I'll teach them what right looks like. They didn't do that. They would say, I hear what you're saying. Consider this. So these are people in your corner that are going to hold you accountable. And then number two, I think we tie respect to a feeling. And I don't know where that comes from. Let me live the rest of my life based off how I feel and see how far I get. You know what I'm saying? So respect is not based off of a feeling. You can respect someone despite how you feel. And then we get so focused on the authority that's over as we forget that God has actually graced us with authority. So I had to ask myself the question, what am I doing with the sphere of influence that God has graced me to have to lead his people well? Mm-hmm. Both those who know Christ and those who don't.
That's good. So, but you can passive aggressively gossip on social media, right? Is that how we did it?
Definitely not.
Yeah, right. So, Senator Green, it's a powerful verse on God's sovereignty and God's actual plan to even give us governing leadership, even in times that we don't agree. I think of Joseph with Potiphar, right? Or Moses with Pharaoh, Jesus with Herod. I mean, there have been great people who have had ungodly leadership. I like to say God's not politically affiliated. He's not a Republican, Democrat, Libertarian. He's also not an anarchist, right? So there's a sovereignty of God having established rule of law and using government. So you work in that space. How does this passage motivate you in prayer? How does it motivate you as a leader to know kind of where God has you as it pertains to God's sovereignty over this?
Well, it's true throughout Scripture that...
Let's see if you're on. I flipped that. There you go.
Is that better?
It's true that this mic is now working. It's true throughout Scripture that God has established the kingdom of God, the church, and then the government. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. It's very clear that he has done that. And it's also very clear from this passage and others that he establishes the rulers. So if I'm in a campaign and I win or lose, God's in charge, right? I mean, win or lose, he establishes the authority over people. And when I'm on the legislative floor and I'm debating a particular issue and maybe it's someone from the other party and we're contending on an issue, it's good for me to remember God has that person right where he wants them. And so it helps, you know, working with, we've got an elected official in our town who is a legislator and he's of the other party. But he and I work together because I think he also believes the Bible and believes that God put him there. And so God's either in charge or he isn't. You know, either Joseph became second in charge of all of Egypt because of God or luck. And I believe it's because of God. So.
Yeah. Well, speaking of luck, General Gary Luck.
I'm like, you're cute.
Thank you very much. So this text talks about all authority is ultimately in God, and all the authorities that exist have been instituted of God, and if you resist authority, you're resisting God. You've been in some great positions of leadership and authority. I mean, you counseled presidents. It's funny, I've been to his home a couple times, and he's got photos, you know, he's got kind of his area to show and tell stories, and pictures of him chilling with, you know, presidents in the White House, playing pool and eating dinner. Like, I went to the White House recently, and they're kind of shooing me along, like, come on, kid, get on with your tour. And they're over here going, come on, Garrett, man, you need some more tea or what else? You know, he just hangs out there. In fact, I'm such a dummy. I asked him this morning, I was like, showing him a picture of me at the White House. I go, have you ever been to the White House? Dude's got a key to the back door, you know what I'm saying? But, General Luck, how does this passage help you stay humbled and focused, knowing that you're in a position of leadership ultimately because God's placed you there?
Well, it's absolutely the truth. I mean, God places us everywhere, all of us in this room, which, by the way, I'm going to take a little bit of an excursion, if it's all right with you.
Do what
and
you want.
I'm going to take it even if it isn't. But you know, yeah, yes, I used sir. To, I was here when we were 210 in this congregation. Think about it now. How long ago was that?
Feels like 6 weeks ago, but about 6 years ago.
About 6 years ago, our congregants here were 200, about 210. Look around. Something's going on in River City, and you and Stephanie and the gang, a whole gang here, you all of you, I am so proud of what you've done here and what this means, this place means. What are you now, your congregation, 4,500?
It's a lot.
And you got, see, this is the first time I've ever been to a 9:30 service. It always makes me come to the 8 o'clock service. I've been going to the 8 o'clock service for 6 years. I didn't realize there were more. But this whole thing of authority is pretty cool. You know, and it depends how you look at authority in my eyes. I like to look at authority as an opportunity to do good. I like to think when I was in the service that the authority I had should be used to enable the people in my unit, to lift them up, to make the right choices, to make their life a better place, a better thing. I just love being a soldier. I absolutely loved it. And it took me 37 years to get it right. But I really, really did enjoy every minute of it because of the people in it. And I love all of you for being in this congregation and for being Christians and following the word of the Lord as led by this young man over here to my left. But authority is not to be something to be afraid of. It's something to use for good. And that's the way I see it.
I think Jesus modeled, like, the authority that he had. He said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve others. And he had all authority in the stinking galaxy. And he just depleted himself of the right to demand and command, and he served. And one of the things I've admired about all of you guys that I've watched the Lord progress your story is you walk with humility and a willingness to serve other people. That's one of the top things we look for on our staff, too. Are you teachable? Are you humble? And that's part of how you walk in that sovereign place of God-given authority and leadership as well. So the text tells us government's instituted by God, and it's part of God's plan. I don't know if you guys ever look at the government as part of God's sovereign plan, but it actually is. In fact, throughout the Old Testament, we see God himself engaging with the people on matters of wrath and justice. But in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, we see God using social constructs, particularly government, when it comes to matters of justice and wrath and vengeance. And so that's where the text kind of shifts for us in verse 3. And the second part of this is when God uses government, right? And so verse 3 through 4, it says, the rulers, those in governing leadership, those who have authority, are not a terror to good conduct. Like, nobody's scared of doing the right thing. But they are a terror to bad conduct. Would you have no fear of the person in authority? He's writing to Christians saying you should never be afraid of leadership and people in authority because you should be doing good. That's his point, right? So leadership and authority is not a terror to bad good conduct, but to bad. How many of you have kids that look on their face when they get caught doing something bad? You know what I'm saying? It's that look of, oh my gosh, I'm totally wrecked right now. And that's the same way it is with us when we buck authority, when we go against rule and law, etc. It is a judgment on bad conduct. He said, would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what's good, and you will receive the approval. For he is, now look at this text, for he, the governing authority, is God's servant for your good. Now, some of us only think preachers are God's servants, right? Or missionaries are God's servants, or evangelists. But those who lead in authority are God's servants for your good. So I want everybody right now to just stop and think about someone in your life who has authority over you, who has governing authority over you, and I want you to thank God for them. When's the last time you did that? Thank you, God, for my tyrant boss. Well, you know what? It's not contingent on you liking them if God gifts them to you. Remember the story of Joseph and Potiphar? I mean, and again, Jesus with Herod, and see, they were terrible people. But they were a gift from God. They're God's gift to you for your good. Now watch this. For he's God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, you should be afraid. For he doesn't, underline this, bear the sword in vain. This is a new construct for the New Testament people, that government's job and the governing authorities are to bear the sword. And they, if you're doing wrong, they will bring the sword. Correction and destruction if they have to. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Now, there's something sacred about God's plan to use government, to use authority to enforce and encourage good conduct. Rules and policies are not meant to hurt us, but to help us and to guide us, to give us boundaries and parameters. Now, 70, we pastor in a military context. We deal with, and we hear, especially at election time, you know, there's so much back and forth and back and forth, but we also live in a nation with rules and laws. We have state rules and laws. We have national rules and laws. Some of those we love, some of them we just disagree with because the scripture disagrees with, right? Things like marriage laws have changed and evolved outside of the bounds of scripture, or the conversation about abortion is outside of the bounds of scripture. You can legally drink yourself into next week, but the Bible says not to be drunk, right? So like there's so many things that are legal, that are permissible by law. How do we, as followers of Christ, how do we as people who are doing good by the word, A, how do we honor God when the laws don't? And then how do we still, like, how do we treat laws that we disagree with because Scripture does?
Yeah. I think a great answer to that would actually be to go to Scripture. I love 1 Corinthians 6:12, and it says, all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial, right? I don't want to be mastered by any of these things, right? Just because something's legal doesn't mean that I need to do it or I can, you know, sometimes we say, well, it's not a crime to do this, but I want to look through the lens of Scripture. Like, what's your filter, right? Do I want to live my life in a way that honors Christ? I'll give you kind of an extreme example. It actually would not be criminal if I had an affair, right? I would not be arrested.
Yes, it would. I got a lot of weapons, y'all.
I want to be arrested. I'm not going to prison, right?
It's yes, not you would.
On the he's ruining
my I'm friends with the mayor. I'm friends with the sheriff. You would.
But you see my point? It's I'm not going to prison because I do that. But what does Scripture say about that? Everyone in this room is going, oh my gosh, why is she saying that?
For real.
That's not right. Because God knows, his word says flee from sexual immorality, right? Like sex before marriage, it's not a crime. But God knows there's a boundary that we need to stay within. So if that were to happen, like that would be devastating to our marriage and our family. That would be devastating to this congregation. So I'm not just going to do that because it's legal, it's allowed, like, oh, it's not a crime. I want to do that because I want to honor God. So I love that scripture. And at the end it says, I don't want to be mastered by anything. So even if there are laws that are passed or not passed, and I know we're passionate, and we should pray for our leaders. I pray for godly leaders to make godly choices about creating laws and those types of things. But if those laws never change, listen, law cannot change the heart of man. Right. Only God can change the heart of a man or a woman. So I think to answer that question, we should commit ourselves to praying for people, right? We want to see God change their heart, okay? A law can't always do that. So let's trust God for that.
Yeah. So, you know, this is also where we get to exercise the right to vote. This is part of why we embrace that process. But prayer, and by the way, we have a very great marriage. I mean, it's for the record. Like, I would kill any guy. I'll go to jail. I'll lose my church. And you guys will be okay with that, right? Like, it's cool. We'll have a prison ministry. It'll be great. Fastest growing prison ministry in the country.
God puts you where he wants you.
Yeah, God will put me where he wants me. That's right. As well as that dude in the ground. So we have a great marriage. God bless me with a great... We got 4 kids. How do you think that happened? Come on now. So General Luck, talk to us about... We've had leadership that's a blessing. We've had leadership that's terrible. We've all had examples of good and bad. How do you overcome... Because we all have this tendency with a negative attitude towards leadership. And how do you stay hopeful that leadership can be a blessing to you, whether they're good or bad or indifferent?
Well, it's going to be there, whether you want it to or not.
Mm-hmm.
All right? You're going to have good leaders. You're going to have not so good leaders. You know, little off center. And, you know, Tim McGraw, we were just talking. Tim McGraw has got a special message. Stay humble and kind. Drive on. Take care of those you're charged with taking care of. Irregardless of what's going on above you, what travails you have, that's not really important. What is important is how you reflect down and how you care for those that you're in charge of. That's where I'm coming from.
That's good. So nobody controls you. That's your decision to be.
Oh, yeah. He's got me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's good.
So my mentor says, like, nobody can make me have a bad attitude. I have to choose to have a bad attitude.
Right.
And you can mistreat me or be evil or whatever, but I have to choose to do right by God and my own filter of conscience.
That's perfect. And that, you know, things change. And God will provide what you need at the time you need it.
So, Mark and Kevin, if you guys want to speak to this, the text says that do good, you'll receive approval. For he's got servant for your good. If you do wrong, be afraid, for he doesn't bear the sword in vain. Now, this idea that government bears the sword, it's really interesting language. The sword of defense, the sword of offense, the sword of protection, justice, wrath. What does it mean for this responsibility now of government? And many of you have raised your hand and pledged to serve our government in the actual activity of bearing the sword or the M4, right? You've committed to bearing weapons for the sake of justice and wrath. But some of us struggle with that. Like, what does it mean to be a part of bearing the sword and knowing that you're an agent of God for that? How do we deal with clarity and humility on that?
Sure. I guess really what you're asking is, how do you kill? How do you take life? In that responsibility, that duty to bear the sword. And I, right after Ranger School or during Ranger School, I really kind of began to think, I may have to kill somebody if I'm serving my country and doing my duty. And I think every soldier has that conflict at some point in their life where they say, I may have to take someone's life. And then echoing in the background is, thou shalt not kill. And so the question kind of comes into your heart. And for me, it was really right after Ranger School. I was starting to have those thoughts. And I was dating a young woman who would eventually become my wife. And by the way, we celebrate our 30th anniversary this month.
Awesome.
But her father was a combat chaplain. He spent two tours in Vietnam as a chaplain. And he was giving a sermon one day while we were dating. And he talked about David in the Bible. And he said David killed Goliath and was celebrated by both God and man. God said of David, he's a man after my own heart. And there's a song that the Israelites used to sing in the Old Testament. They'd sing this song. Saul, the king at the time, has killed his 1,000. David, his 10,000. And David was a warrior. He was a part of the government. He was a soldier to protect the people. And sometimes we have to do that to protect the people. What's interesting is later in his life, he had an affair with a woman named Bathsheba. And in his guilt, he had Uriah, her husband, murdered on the battlefield. And God was furious with him. And he reaped the consequences of that his family fell apart. He had a dream to build the temple for God, and God took that from him because of his sin. Solomon would eventually build the temple. He had killed thousands defending the people, and it was okay with God, celebrated. And then he murdered that one man. So for me, it was very clear from that scripture and those scriptures that God makes a huge difference between a soldier defending his nation or his country or her country and murder. And so that's kind of how I, over the years, have reconciled it, thanks to my father-in-law.
Yeah. That's good.
And on that, I think, too, there's a calling upon the American soldier or any soldier for that matter to do that very thing. I struggle with the same question, and being a part of this. The Air Force doesn't have a whole lot of trigger pullers, but there are a few. And just happened to fall in my lap, too. And people would ask me, because I was a person of faith. I didn't have any problem sharing my faith with my guys, the guys that I was serving with. And they're like, Weaver, how can you do that? You're talking about Jesus. You're talking about serving God. And you're here. What are you going to have to do when, if you got to stand up? Are you going to defend me? You're going to take, absolutely. And I take that very seriously. And that's not going to be a problem for me to exercise that, that responsibility. Well, how can you do that? Well, because of the very thing you just said. Chris Kyle, he mentioned this. There are different types of people in the world. There are wolves, sheep, and there are sheepdogs. And some of you guys are called to be sheepdogs, and I'm thankful for that. Amen. Because if we didn't have sheepdogs, we wouldn't be sitting here, and enjoying the freedoms and the liberties that we have. And so if you're a sheepdog and you're called to that duty, then do it and do it well. But also know it's there's something inherent about the fact that we're not, I don't think, wired to take life. I don't think that was the original plan. But God says, hey, when I call you to it, I hate evil. I hate darkness. And I'm calling you to be an instrument to bring that. But if it's murder, to bring judgment on yourself or to do something as a wolf, don't be a wolf either. Don't do it out of hatred, out of your own heart. And that's the balance. And I think that we talk to guys about that all the time, Mike. Every day we talk to guys who are battling with this moral injury issue, issues that lead to even PTSD or issues of post-traumatic stress. But if you're out there and you're suffering in that, listen, talk to somebody about it, because if you're called to do that, don't feel guilty about that. God's called you to do that for a very specific reason, so that we could all be sitting here enjoying our liberties. I think that's important.
Yeah.
You said back in the back we could add on if we wanted. So this is a message to my brothers and sisters in arms. If this passage is true about the sovereignty of God, and I believe it is, if you come home and your brother doesn't, that's God too. So he's in charge. And I just felt the need to say that, brother.
This is a... this is a challenging text, isn't it? And government has this responsibility to bear the sword, to defend innocent people. And the outcry of what that looks like is painful and horrible. Nobody revels in that and loves it. I think our heart has to be, God, I will serve you by serving these people, by serving this nation. There's a text, some people want to go to Jesus and say, you know, Jesus never had weapons and he was a pacifist. So before his crucifixion, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter tries to defend Jesus. These guards come to take him, and he pulls out a sword and he cuts off one of the ears of the soldiers. Jesus Jedi tricks the whole thing, picks up the guy's ear, puts it on him. And he goes, Peter, put the sword away. Then you go read in Luke's gospel after Jesus resurrected, he says to his disciples, now's the time to get a sword. And actually the disciples said, we have two. Is that good? And he goes, that's probably better. So there is a place of defense, like defend your family, and those of you that serve in the military, you defend your nation. Never from a murderous heart, never from a vengeance heart, never. But in a place of defense and protection. Now, some of your families have lived through the sting of this, and Bethany, I want you to just speak to how do you care for your husband when he's home? How do you care for your family? You've got younger kids, so you're not going to just go getting out the slideshow from Dad's last trip. But there's a heaviness there that you carry as a wife, that you carry as a spouse, and for him. And how do you do that?
Well, I think for us, there's a lot of times he comes home and can't talk about what he's been doing. So I just have to assume, you know, that sometimes he's been through something that he's not going to talk about because he doesn't want to or because he can't. And, you know, I just try to approach it with a lot of patience and, you know, low expectations, especially when he first comes home. But as far as my family goes, I mean, prayer is really the only thing that I feel like gives me any peace sometimes, because there's so much that's out of our control. Being a military family, there's things that you can kind of obsess over, trying to prepare yourself mentally, trying to prepare your heart for all the changes, and you can't do that, and only God can give you peace in those situations. So I pray every day for my husband, for, you know, his team that he's with and their families, and I pray for favor for him, and it a lot of times it just gives me peace and puts my heart in the right place.
Yeah. And you're in groups. You belong to small groups here, which I'm sure that accountability is very helpful. FRG groups, family readiness groups, on post, supporting ladies and spouses as well and families. He goes on in verse 5 and he says, therefore one must be in subjection. That's what he tells us. Every one of you subject to governing authorities. Then he says, you must be in subjection. This doesn't mean you're a doormat. It means you choose to submit as people of God to governing authorities, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of your conscience. Like, I don't know about you, but when I break a law or I bust a rule down, I just feel like, I feel terrible. And especially when someone else busts me for breaking a rule. Like when a cop pulls me over for running a stop sign. Or when my kids go, Dad, what's the speed limit? Shut up, I'm texting. You know, like, leave me alone. Trying to help lighten the mood a little bit. Here's the thing. So far as it depends on you, Romans 12:18, live peaceably with all people. Sometimes we serve leadership and we submit because it's godly, even if it isn't goodly. That's my Trump impression. That's all I got. I'm better with Bush, you know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? That's all I got. Thank you, my man, right over here.
All right, back to the Bible.
He was friends with him. That's pretty good, isn't it?
Hey, Gary, come here, Gary. Come here, hold my beer.
No. So finally, let's wrap it up.
Having a flashback.
So God's people are honorable people. Here's where we're going to finish today. Because of this, verse 6 and 7, listen. You pay your taxes. You give to the authorities what they need because they're ministers of God. And some of you think, like, they're not. Are you kidding me? Do you see their Twitter feed? Like, listen. The institution of this, God has in place for a reason. And they're ministers of God. And he says, so pay to all what's owed. Pay taxes to whom taxes are. Look, all of you should pay your taxes. Pay revenue to whom revenue is owed. Pay your bills. Give respect to whom respect is owed and honor whom honor is owed. This week I was invited to the White House. And what a privilege. I mean, honestly, I just thought it was so, like, every American in the world should want to go to the house that we, you know, look to for leadership. And I posted a photo of it, and most everybody was really respectful, but then there were some haters. And some people that were like, I can't believe my pastor, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, I didn't even talk to any of the, like, I didn't talk to the president or the outgoing president. I didn't talk to any of those guys. I was just in the house, and, like, I can be honorable towards somebody that I agree with or disagree with. We're just, that's our ethic. We give honor, we give respect. It doesn't matter who sits in there, because it's an institution of God. Hello? And we're honorable and respectful people, so God's people show honor. Mark, talk to us about this concept of, like, doing well by others, leading well with those we serve well with and those we disagree with, and there have been people who love you and some people who troll you and don't love you, and how do you keep your integrity in check there? Confession's good for the soul, Mark.
By the way, you know, you can come to the greenhouse anytime,
Thank
by
you.
The way. And that's a big question that you just asked, you know. How do you do well by people? How do you do well by those who are over you? And I'm reminded of something this old pastor I knew who said, read your Bible and do what it says. But basically, that answers the question, right? I mean, live the life. Live the
I'm
life.
Old.
Of, yeah. Old. Oh, I said old. O-L-E.
I got you.
Yeah. but... I'm reminded of Luke, I think it's 22, where Christ overhears this argument between the disciples. And they're arguing over who's going to be the greatest among them.
Yeah.
You know, after he's gone, after the leader's gone, who's going to be the greatest? And Christ overhears it and he says, no, whoa, the CEOs of the world and the politicians and even some pastors, not this one, see their position of leadership as one of benefactor. You know, I get the great parking spot. I get the best spot on the shift schedule. No, it's not supposed to be like that with you. You know, the greatest among you will be the one who serves and the one who puts him or herself last. And it's about, I think all of this is about humility. It's about Philippians, I think it's chapter 2, that says, consider others better than yourself. Even on Facebook, I think my wife told me the other day. But, I mean, and honey, yes, I do get it. You know, it's all about our spirit. I mean, if we can just kind of keep in our heads that even though we think we're right, we might not be.
Yeah.
That'd probably get us a long way. Hmm. And I try my best to think that, you know, all the time. So,
Mark, have you had times when being honorable in the company of dishonorable people, not at your current job, thank the Lord, how has that tested you? How have you overcome this challenge to keep God first and to be an honorable person?
My first few years was pretty rough. Long story short, right after officer school, 3 months later, I went to Afghanistan. So 6 months out of college, I'm given a platoon of my own. I'm responsible for 13 people directly and medically, 400 guys. And so I found myself caught in this trap where I was trying to work to impress my leadership because everyone else outranks me 2, 3, 4 times over. And it was exhausting. And I discovered Colossians 3:23, where it talks about everything you're doing, don't do it as if you're working for man. You do it as if you're working for God. Mm. And that just, not a lot of times where I read scripture, usually it takes me time. It was an instant switch, though. And it's funny, like my work ethic actually increased because I realized that I serve an audience of one. And so some of us hear this already, where we're thinking, well, they're going to get the benefits of my labor. Well, what's it to you? You're not doing it for them. You're doing it for God. And so every single time, it just keeps my focus. It doesn't matter who's in the seat. At the end of the day, God is still in charge. He's still in control. He's the person that I'm serving despite that he or she that is over me. And it just completely took away that tension, that pressure of me feeling like I had to impress them instead of, no, I'm doing this for God. I remember working one time, and I just felt the Holy Spirit say, hey, you're good. Go home. So work for God. Audience of one.
Yeah. That's good. That's a good word. We could do this panel for a long time, but I want to honor your time, and I want to get you guys kind of get your Bibles, and we got to turn this service over. General Luck, if you could speak to a room, captive audience of active duty, retirees, veterans, families of soldiers, and speak to us at like you're monthly going up to the Pentagon to teach generals how to serve well, how to serve low, and how to be humble. How do you speak to us as people who are going to honor this nation, honor each other, and honor Christ?
Well, thanks for an easy question.
You're welcome.
You've always been one of my favorites. You learn a lot from your family coming along. I know all of you have. What kind of lessons you learn, they're all different. But my mom, she was a toughie, you know. She would say an awful lot with very few words, but she would always say, it's not what you say that's important, it's really what you do. All of the talk. You know, and us military guys, I've said this before, we say hua a lot, right? And I think if my mom had known what hua meant and worked it, she would have said, you got to put some dua in your hua. with respect to this humility issue, I always felt like I worked for my unit, not that they worked for me. I always felt like you had to treat everybody with dignity and respect if you expected anything of that nature back at you. I always felt like you decentralize, because I found, quite honestly, that most of the people that worked for me did things a lot better than I did. So, you know, it's not what you know that's important. It's who you know that knows. And that's true in life as well, isn't it? And just a little bit of, no, not a little bit, a lot of humility can get you a long ways. And I think that's the way the Lord wants us to act, is be humble and kind, as the song says, to one another, and to treat people in a manner that profits them and builds them and sets them up for a future that they can find worthwhile, and that the Lord will find worthwhile as well. I appreciate you.
Yeah. Man.
The best.
Isn't this great? Come on, everybody. Can y'all thank this panel? Thank you, guys. So I remember the first time I met with General Luck, I said, you don't seem like a Vietnam era guy, like, you know, Private Pie, you dare, you know, that kind of Full Metal Jacket kind of guy.
Watches too much TV.
Yeah. He just taught me in that first session, he's like, you know, the people that have gone the furthest are the ones who stayed humble. He said those guys didn't go as far as I went because they were jerks, you know, and they were just rude. And I'm telling you, this is because we want to honor Jesus most of all. This is how we are. Right, everybody? So I want us to close in prayer, and our prayer team's here. Listen, if you need prayer for anything, by the way, if you're dealing with some of these painful discussion points and you want prayer, come let us pray with you. We have a Bible for you as you leave out of all of our doors. We have one for you. Please take it. And we have plenty more, and we'll get more if we run out today. I'd love to run out. We had 1,500 here, but I'd love to run out if we'll get more sent in. Hey, Bethany, would you close us in prayer? Because prayer is such a central part, and we are praying for you and your family, and you represent so many of the ladies in this room and husbands whose wives are deployed. We just want to tell you specifically, and to all you military families, we are here with you and for you, and we love you. We thank God for you, and we stand with you as well. Can we say amen to that, everybody? Come on. Could you just close us in prayer? Thank you, Jesus.
Father, we just thank you for every person in this room who's serving, for every person who's supporting that person who's serving. I pray that you bless each and every family. I pray that you bless our children. God, and just give them the strength, God, to do this job. Help them to do it well, with respect and honor, because we're doing it for you. We just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, God, we give our whole lives to you, and we thank you, Lord, that we're all in. Everybody pray this with me. Say, God, say, I'm all in. I believe in Jesus. I believe the Bible, and I give you my whole life. We pray for our soldiers, Lord. Keep them healthy, well, and safe, and we honor our veterans today. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you, church. Peace out, everybody.